Welcome to the Reach for Life broadcast from Christian Resources International. I'm Harry Jeffrey, and I'll be with you for the next half hour, featuring inspirational music and an uplifting message by Pastor Charles D. Brooks of the Breath of Life telecast. The Reach for Life program gives you knowledge for successful living in today's rapidly changing world. If you're raising a family, struggling with issues concerning your career, or seeking to enhance the overall quality of your life, stay right here. Reach for Life brings you thrilling messages from Pastor Charles D. Brooks, veteran evangelist and director speaker of the Breath of Life television broadcast. The Breath of Life telecast may be available in your area, and you won't want to miss it. Please check your local television listings, including your cable TV listings, for the time and station. Make sure you don't miss Pastor Brooks on the Breath of Life telecast. Set your VCR to tape the program for you if you have to be away. For the past several weeks, we've been bringing you the Breath of Life Crusade, a series of 28 sermons outlining important biblical teachings. Pastor C.D. Brooks, a veteran teacher and evangelist, carefully guides us through this garden of truth, patiently pointing out the many fruit God has placed there for our spiritual nourishment. Thank you for your many cards and letters. It seems you're telling us you want to hear more and more of Dr. Brooks. What we'll do then is leave out the musical selection we've been bringing you to allow more time for Pastor Brooks' messages. So without further ado, here is Dr. Brooks with part one of the sermon entitled, Is Humanity Hopeless?
The first American space probe of Venus was lost due to the inadvertent substitution of a period for a comma. This is what was fed into the computer. DO31 equals 1.3. What should have been fed in was DO31 equals 1.3. The only difference was a period was placed where a comma should have been, and it was fed into a computer. And that multi-million dollar rocket took off and began to veer toward a heavily populated area out of control and had to be destroyed. All of that tax money gone because of a comma. And there's some people who don't think little things matter. Some time ago, a crippled jet, a 727, left Miami, Florida, headed out to the Caribbean, and they got out over the ocean, and the plane began to lose power and to lose altitude. The pilot turned it around, told the people, they went through the drills, how to put on the vests and all of that in case they had to crash in the water. They barely limped back to Miami, people frozen with fear. And when they got back, they discovered that three rubber washers were missing that cost 15 cents each. For the want of three rubber washers, a multi-million dollar plane and over 140 souls were almost lost. I have an article here that I clipped. This article says that American Airlines took one olive out of each salad in first class and saved $40,000 in 1 year. One olive taken out of salads in first class and saved $40,000 in 1 year. Little things, therefore, must be important. In Song of Songs, Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Many people are assiduously trying not to commit some gross crime, but the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. If we are faithful in the little things, we will tend to be faithful in the large things. Now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, who said it? Jesus said, be ye also perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And when I read something like that and see all the flaws in me and others, are you listening? I read something like that and I realize all the weaknesses that still reside in the tenement of the flesh. You wonder how you're going to make it. One inspired writer said, we might have to weep many times at the foot of the cross because we've blundered and stumbled and fallen. I want to make this as clear as possible. There is a true story of a young girl who was deeply in love. And she asked her mother if she could prepare a special breakfast for the young man whom she loved. And the mother said, of course you can. And how excited that young lady was. And the morning came, and when the young man came and sat down at the table, the home fries were cooked too fast, the eggs were greasy, the grits were lumpy, and the biscuits were hard. And she was embarrassed. And when the breakfast was over, she was so full of doubts and fears, she burst into tears and they rolled down her face. She was wondering, did he enjoy it? Will he turn away from me not wanting to marry a woman who can't cook? And so she began to express her doubts to her mother. And her mother put her arms around her and said, girl, don't you know anything? Why, that young man is as bananas as you are. He thought that was the best breakfast he had ever eaten. What was wrong with him? He was in love. Those hard biscuits were wonderful. Ladies and gentlemen, when we deal with this salvation equation, you've got to factor in love, and I mean divine love. Last weekend, you met my grown daughter. And that, you know how fathers are about daughters. But she's never given me 1 minute's trouble in all of her life. But that isn't what I wanted to tell you. I was in my files one day, being sentimental as I am, and I pulled out a certain folder and I found a Valentine's card which she had sent to me when she was 6 years old, first grade. And that card was just as crooked and the crayon didn't stay in the lines. You look at it and wonder why you're saving it. But when I opened it up and read the words, I love you, Daddy, let me tell you, Hallmark, Gibson, and American Greetings would have to take a back seat. The love factor. Without that, we are hopeless. When we talk about little things and how we have to overcome, you and I have to deal with love. In Proverbs 31 and verse 29, the writer was speaking about a good wife, and he said, there are many daughters who have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. I heard our singer last week say that his wife was the most beautiful woman in the world, and I am married to a beautiful woman even though we're getting older. So I could have said, well, that isn't true. My wife and both of us would have been right. I would be disappointed if he didn't think his wife was the most beautiful one. That's the one you better think is the most beautiful one. Love. Love factor does this to a person in love. A mother will hold up a little baby. Now, let's be honest, seldom do you see a pretty baby. But a mother will hold it up and can't understand why you don't understand that that's the prettiest baby you ever saw, and the child will say some little unintelligible thing, and the mother will say, did you hear what she said? As though she understood it. That's what love does. Now let's be very serious. God cannot compromise. God will not ignore sin. And yet the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8 that charity or love covereth a multitude of sins. How do you reconcile that with what I had said previously? First of all, it's no comfort to a hypocrite. If a hypocrite thinks, because God's love will cover a multitude of sins, I'll keep on doing it, that is called presumptuous sin. But I'm talking about a Christian who's striving. I'm talking about a Christian who's praying. I'm talking about a Christian who is dissatisfied with the weaknesses in his own life. I'm talking about a Christian who lies awake at night, wets his pillow with his tears, pleading with God for overcoming power. There is a God in heaven who loves that Christian, and even though there are weaknesses and faults, love will cover a multitude of sins. I told you I wanted to encourage you tonight. There was a wife who worried so much that she wouldn't be a good wife that she wasn't. There was a student who worried so much he wouldn't do well on the test, he failed. We are not supposed to go through life worrying. Suppose a little baby got to be a year old and he looked around at other babies the same age and they are falling and stumbling and get up and try it again and fall again. And then that baby said, "Shaw, I'm not going to try this thing until I can do it without any problem." Look at those silly babies falling and crying. "Why, I'm not going to even try it till I know I can do it." That baby will live to be 40 and never learn how to walk. Isn't that right? Every baby I've ever seen has stumbled and cried. But every parent that I've ever seen will pick that baby up, and he doesn't swat the child or curse the child. He picks him up with a smile and says, "It's all right, honey. Let's try it again." God says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And when you stumble and fall, he doesn't throw you away. He lifts you up if you'll let him. And he says, "Now let me hold your hand. Let's walk together. You can do this." Love. God has a high standard, folk. I told you the night we preached on the Ten Commandments, that's his standard. And that's high. That's higher than most people are comfortable with. That's why a lot of them want to throw it away. But you can't say that and do away with the law till heaven and earth pass. God has a high standard, but grace is the ladder that leads up to that standard. And grace comes from God. God has a high standard. And the closer you get to it, the more you see your own faults. The closer you get to Jesus and behold his perfection, the more you see your imperfection. I tell you the truth, when a person comes bragging about his goodness, he doesn't know how he's affecting me. When a person comes telling me how wonderful he is, then I begin to see how far he is from the example that Jesus has set. When we get close to him and see how perfect his life was and is, then we see all of our flaws, all of our foibles, all of our warts are showing. You get humble when you get close to Jesus. You don't become proud looking down your nose at other people. The closer you get to him, the more you realize that if you're saved at all, it will be by grace, by what Jesus has done. If I go to heaven, it won't be because I've preached on five continents. It won't be because I have been able to baptize by his grace thousands of souls. If I get to heaven, it'll be because of his amazing grace. That's the only way we're going to make it. It's the only way we're going to measure up. And so I can tell you tonight, it's possible to be humble without being hopeless when you factor in the love connection. Some are so discouraged with life, they say, "Well, nobody's perfect." What do you mean by that? There never was a perfect man. Not only is that not true, but it violates the scriptures. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now, if God said that, I believe it, don't you? Amen. And he wasn't the only one. I could give you other texts, but I'm not going to belabor it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you this one. We are called to perfection. Did you hear what I said? We are not called to be slipshod and haphazard and sometimes up and sometimes down. We are called to set an example to others who don't know the Lord. And in order to do that, you've got to walk with God and you got to be perfect with God. In fact, that's what he said in Genesis 17:1. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Why did God give the scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The reason the scriptures are given and studied is that we might be an overcoming people and considered perfect in the sight of God. St. Paul said in Colossians 1:28 that his desire was to present every man perfect. How on earth? When we look at ourselves, how on earth? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what Paul said. Romans chapter 7. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've read this. Now, by the way, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't Saul of Tarsus. He was Paul. More than that, he was St. Paul. Are you listening? He was the preacher, the evangelist par excellence. Three continents were not big enough for him. If America had been discovered, Paul would have been over here preaching Christ to the Native Americans. Paul was consumed by the gospel. He was a saint when he wrote this. And yet he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Listen now. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He goes on to say that the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do the right thing, sin is in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my mind. Wait a minute. Let's talk plain language. Paul the apostle, Paul the saint, Paul the preacher, Paul the converted Christian said, in me, and then he said, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. What do you mean by that? To will. It means to want to do right is present. I feel that way all the time. But how to get it done? I have problems. He said, the good that I would, all those resolutions I make, all of those good intentions, I fall short. And mistakes I say I'm not going to commit, I do. What's wrong with me? He said there's a law of sin in my members. What members? He goes through this analogy more than once. The members are the parts of your body. You get up in the morning and the wrong kind of music is on and your finger will just start snapping. There's sin in your members. Somebody calls on the telephone and your ear wants to listen to gossip. There's sin in your members. You drive down the street and some flirt is indecently dressed and your eyes want to look. There's sin in your members. Come on, say amen out there. Paul said, it's in my flesh. But he said, thank God there's another law in my mind that wants to obey God. So now there's a war going on inside of me. The mind wants to do right. The flesh wants to do wrong. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answered his own question. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now this was a saint who said that I am bound in a body of death, sin in my members. I've often told this thing. I was staying with my sister one Christmas, you know. I came home from college, and you know how these sisters are. Every one of them feels you got to spend one night with her. They wear you out with love. So I went over and spent the night 30 miles from home with my sister. Next morning about 8:30 or 9 o'clock, I went into the bathroom to start with the toothbrushing and the shaving and all that, and I turned on the light switch. And the minute I hit that switch, some of the worst rock and roll you've ever thought about came on. Now, here I am, just got up, and the devil's after me. And if you don't watch yourself, as I said, your finger will stop snapping. What's wrong with it? Sin in my members. It's there. If you don't do something about it, your foot will start patting. And if you don't do something about that, you'll be moving. You know what I'm talking about. What are you going to do? You got to cry out, Lord, stop me. Wash this thing out of my mind. And when the Lord does that, your hand will stop. Something's got to control the flesh. Paul said, it's in me. Before we start feeling too high and mighty, we need to understand what Paul said. But Paul also said, there is a power. What can free me? There is a power. I like drugs. What can set me free? There is a power. I tell lies. What can stop my tongue from lying? There is a power. I smoke cigarettes. What can give me victory over this debasing, filthy habit? Power. Where does it come from? From within? Willpower? No, sir. What you need sometimes is want power. Not willpower, want power. That power that we need has to come from the outside. And in case you don't know it, let me tell you, there's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And Jesus stands by to give us this power. Paul said, what can deliver me? And then it hit him, and he wrote it down. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's the end of chapter 7, and verse 1 of chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? By trusting God all day long, by never trusting yourself, by praying every time you're tempted, by keeping God in your mind, or as they say, keeping your mind stayed on Jesus. You are walking after the Spirit, and when you do that, the Bible says there is no condemnation. And if there is no condemnation, you are perfect. Or let me put it in a more practical way. You are reckoned perfect. He gives you credit for perfection through imputed and imparted righteousness. He gives you credit for his perfection. Now the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses you to you. Usually we think of accusations, we think of somebody who doesn't like us. Well, Satan, you find yourself walking around with your head down, wondering if I can be saved. I went off to a school one time, and a young girl came in to see me in the office, and she was so despondent. She said, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And she was all of about 16 years of age. And I said, well, what is it you think you've done? And she couldn't even think of anything bad. The devil had just told her she was bad. She believed it. And I start telling her about a prostitute who's going to be in the kingdom. I'll show you your picture representing her on the screen tonight. And I showed her about a thief on the cross. And I showed her about the prodigal son. And I showed her in the Word of God about a woman caught in adultery. And when I got through, her head was up. There is a God in heaven. He's not trying to destroy. He's trying to save. And the accuser of the brethren wants you to figure that God can't do it for you. And he's going to punish you because of your weakness. And then he wants you to think that nobody can live right. And then he wants you to think that God is not fair and God is not just. And I talk to people all the time who say, I don't believe I can make it. When you talk like that, that's the flesh talking. I admit, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see any need of being lost. Get your eye off yourself. Put your eye on Jesus. Don't tell me how bad you are. You know what I was talking about. I go to these college campuses and academy campuses, and these young people come in all day long into the council room, and some of them come in with a whole list of their sins. I tell them, I don't need to hear that. I'm not God. There's a song that says, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. You don't need to tell people all your problems. They can't help you anyhow, but there's somebody who can. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. Now, it is true that the flesh sees limitations. Self knows self. You know, we can fool other people, but we know ourselves. Somebody said personality is what other folk think of you, but character is what you and the Lord think of yourself. You know you can't fool him, and you really can't fool yourself very easily. So flesh feels weakness. And you know as surely as you're human, there are times when your desires are unholy. You want things that you shouldn't have. Temptation pulls at you. Sometimes you want to do wrong so badly you can hardly control yourself. All of us are like that, to one degree or another. If you didn't want to do it, it wouldn't be temptation. It's temptation because you want to do it. Does that make you a bad fella? Not really. There's a song that says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's not a sin to want to do wrong, it's a sin to do it. And you can't do it without first yielding your mind.
You know that there is something very special he'll do in your life. Better than you can imagine. He'll take your heart and make your life brand new. Let the Savior take control of your life.
You've been listening to Pastor Charles D. Brooks with part one of the sermon entitled, Is Humanity Hopeless? We'll bring you part two next time. Are you benefiting from this broadcast? Then please let us know how this program is helpful to you. We won't know you are listening unless you tell us. Just drop us a line or call us. We'll tell you how in a minute. We'd really appreciate it. The powerful message you've been hearing is just one of 28 messages that clearly explain all the essentials needed for us to please God here on earth and prepare to spend eternity with Christ Jesus. This brand new series from Pastor Brooks will help you present the complete gospel to those you love who have not yet accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. You may not feel comfortable giving Bible studies yourself, but you can share this complete series with a friend. Your friend can listen at their own pace and hear these priceless truths. To hear more about this precious set of 28 tapes, please contact us today. Write to Reach for Life, Post Office Box 3339, Silver Spring, Maryland 20918. You can call if you wish, 1-800-528-8929. 1-800-528-8929. Outside the U.S., call area code 301-439-2952. Again, if you are outside the U.S. and want information on Pastor Brooks' crusade tapes, call 301-439-2952. I'm Harry Jeffrey, your host for the Reach for Life program. On behalf of Pastor Brooks, Adrian Wesney, music arranger, and Myron S. Otley, our executive producer, thank you for listening. We urge you to invite Jesus Christ into your heart for peace, for true happiness, and for everlasting life. Reach for Life is a production of Christian Resources International. Until next time, God bless.